In Psalm 119, the Bible says, remember your word to me, your servant, O Lord, in which you have made me to have hope. And this is my comfort in mine affliction, that your promise gives me life. And everybody said, remember your word to your servant, the word you gave me, remember it, Lord, because you have made me to have hope. And this becomes then my comfort in my afflictions, because we all face those challenging moments from time to time. And your promise gives me, it gives me life. Well, we're in a series on the Word of God, and we're looking at the Word of God and learning how to engage the scriptures and the truths in the scriptures. And if I could jump right in, the first point to tell you this morning is about the expressions of God's word. There are different words in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe God's word. It uses, for example, the word word. It describes the Bible, the scriptures, as the word of God. Not plural words, word. Because it is one unit. Be careful not to put too much of a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, there are those testaments, but don't put too much of a wedge in there. It is all God's word. And frankly, the more you read it with depth and insight and seeking Christ, you will see him in the old and even in the new. And so it's the word of God, which is the general term for God's revelation, the scriptures, which Jesus says cannot be broken. The Bible uses the word the law. It describes the Bible, the word of God, sometimes as the law, the body of legal documents, you might say, that gives directions for behavior. Very often referring to the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible describes God's word as a testimony. And all these words I'm using, by the way, are found in Psalm 119, thy commands, thy laws, thy testimony, and so on. Testimony, that which gives witness to an event, that which sees the record of God's work and the works of his hand, the things that he has done, the dealings of God with mankind, and his goodness, his grace, his wrath, all of it is in there, the testimony of God. Describes the word of God as statutes, written mandates for living for you and I. Commandments, that which is to be obeyed, orders to be obeyed as regarding the covenant of God. Precepts, guiding principles that regulate your conduct. So this is how it's done. The word of God is line by line and precept upon precept. A little here, a little there, it says in the book of Isaiah. And then judgments. But yeah, judgment. Because judgments, the decisions that are the results that come to a conclusion that says, therefore, this is how it ought to be. And coming from discernment, there are judgments there. If you like, it's the set word of God that says, this is how it ought to be. That word of God is forever settled in heaven. Ordinances, he uses the word to describe God's word, sometimes religious, if you like, rituals to be followed. And on and on and on it goes. God's, in the end, the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. It's God's revelation. It requires interpretation. It is full of application for daily living. And it's in there that you find salvation. But I think maybe of all the words that are written there, maybe my favorite one is the word promise. The word of God is full of promises. Full of promises. And the purpose of promises, really, first of all, is to ignite your hope. All this is in your app, and you just fill it in as you're taking your notes. It's to ignite hope. Promises do that. Promises do that. I shared in the first service about a fellow preacher, person that I know of a little bit, the guy who wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, James Simbala, tells the story of his five-year-old daughter, who he loves so much. You know how granddad's dote on their grandchildren. And of course, in the early years, saying that, oh no, he won't be those kind of granddads. He will just, you know, just be normal. But of course, when the grandchildren come, everything changes. And then they all melt and they're all about the grandchildren. He says to his little grandchild, oh, Charlotte, granddad has a special gift for you. It's in the church. Next time I see you, I'll be sure to remind me to give it to you. I'll give it to you then. Well, little children, you know, a five-year-old, just the anticipation you can imagine. During the week, he would call their home, check how they're doing. Charlotte comes on the phone. What do you think Charlotte says? First thing, she's like, hey, granddad, you haven't forgotten about the gift, have you? Granddad says, oh no, I haven't forgotten. It, like I said, it's in the office waiting for you. And a few days will go by. He met them in some place. Him, the family, they met up together. And she just waits until the moment in talking to granddad. Granddad, you do still remember about the gift, don't you? Oh, yes, Charlotte. I haven't forgot. Like I said, it's in the office in the church. It's 2 weeks on before this day came. Finally, they're there. They visit the church where the guy he is. And Charlotte knows the building very well. As soon as the service finishes, she even knows the protocols, you know, wait until it's done. As soon as it finishes, she's gone. No one can find her. Where she's gone through through the crevices, gets up there, sees the granddad, the door, knocks the door, goes in. Everything okay, Charlotte? Yes, granddad. I've come for the big gift. All the gift has gone from just a gift to a big gift. And, you know, as simple as that story is, he says, why did I put her through all of that? Because in just telling her there's a gift waiting, it sets up hope. It sets up expectations. This is one of the reasons why God gives you and I promises. And the way God deals with us, he has a tendency, look through the scriptures, he has a tendency of saying what he is going to do way before he does it, if we would just listen. And he does it to set up hope on the inside of us. Because to have a life without hope, that is incompatible with life. Hopelessness is incompatible with true life. You can exist, but it's not full life. The purposes for promises is to let you live with hope that God said. Secondly, for you to show you God's love, to demonstrate the love of God to you. In fact, to demonstrate his character, his goodness, his mercy, his gentleness. Like David says, thy gentleness has made me great. To demonstrate who he is. Because you're going to find out that when God sets up a promise, the issue really is the journey. And in the journey, you're going to learn so much about him. Oh, you're going to learn so much about yourself. And the whole time he's seeking to reconcile the both, to bring you closer to him, so that you may know him and then come to adore him. He, you're going to find out, is bigger than the gift. No wonder Moses, in teaching the people of Israel about Jesus, he says, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness. He is without injustice. He is good and he is upright. Can you say amen to that? It's a fantastic description of the God that we serve. And I'm not surprised that Moses described God that way, because when Moses asked to see God and God showed himself, God himself says of himself that he is the Lord, steadfast, loving, forgiving sins. These are the things he wants you to learn on the journey. Hence, he gives promises, and the purpose of the promises to set up hope so that you learn to live with righteous expectation of what God has said, so that you learn to know who he is as he shows you his love, so that you can also develop your faith. Yes, that's the third one. Develop your faith and stretch your faith, because we all start off with a little faith, but as you go through life, you're going to have to grow in faith, because in case you don't know, it is impossible to walk with this God without faith. It takes faith to come to him. It takes faith to believe in him. It takes faith to walk with him. It takes faith to please him. Because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it is, God sets up promises. He tells you things that he's going to do. He whispers his secrets to the prophets, he says in the Bible. He tells you what it is that he wants to do. And then you have on the inside of you what we say, dreams and thoughts and ideas of what can be. And if it's what he has put in it, now you've got a journey on your hands. You know, when we talk about promises, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, the promises, why I'm entitled is the promise keeper. Because that is who God is. And the one person, the key person in the Bible, when the Bible talks about promises, the man Abraham. Oh, you know his story well. You've been taught this since when you were young. And yet it's something that you need to be reminded of. I need to be reminded of again and again and again. His story really starts in Genesis chapter 11. Let me walk you through parts of it. And it starts really with his father, where the Bible tells us about his father, Terah. It says, and Terah had three sons, Abram and Nahor and Haran. It says, but Haran died. His youngest one died. And he died in the presence of his father. It gives you the idea or the picture of a child that dies in the arms of the father, whether it's that way or not. The point is, the Bible makes clear it was in the presence of his father. The father saw it. It must have left some kind of trauma in him. And I don't think it is a stretch of the text when you read the way it's written. And so it is that he died. And however the man dealt with this thing, I don't know that he dealt with it. I don't know that he fully resolved on the inside. I think it was a hard thing for him, because it wasn't so much longer after that that the Bible says he decides that we're moving. People do that when they go through difficulties and challenges and worries of life. When they have a horrible event happen in the place, sometimes they want to move house, want to move work, job, want to move, you know, a city. Because it just reminds them so much of. Bible tells us that Terah decided to move. And in moving, he said he's going to Canaan. But on the journey from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, he gets to a place, a halfway place, and he stops there. And would you believe the name of the place is Haran? The same name of the son who died. And he stayed there. And stayed there, and he wouldn't leave there. I don't know, maybe that place reminded him again of his son, the very trauma you're trying to get rid of, and it's still dogging you. Or maybe he got there and he named the place Haran. We don't really know, but it's just strange that his son who died is Haran. Now he gets to a place called Haran. Who knows what memories are flooding into his mind. He stayed there, and instead of carrying on to Canaan, he wanted to go. He says he stopped there, he settled there, and he died there. It's not a good story, it's a sad story. Because Haran is just not Canaan. And that's where we have the introduction properly of this man, Abram. He called him Abraham. At the outset, his name was Avram. And he's the eldest of all of them. He just had his younger brother died. Now his father is dead. What do you do? Do you do what the father did? Do you just continue and go to Canaan like the father's idea and dream? Or do you go backwards? Sometimes we go through situations in life that throw us into a spin. Do they not? There he is. And it's not like he doesn't have challenges of his own, because the Bible tells us he's married to Sarah, his wife, and said, and Sarah was barren. It's in the middle of all of this, what does one do? Well, the Bible says a voice came to him. Genesis chapter 12. A voice came to him and said to him, Abram, Abram, leave your country and your kin and your father's house. Leave it all and go to a land that I will show you. He's hearing this voice. He does not know who he is. We tend to read it like, yes, he knew he was God, so he was playing along. No, no, he did not know. And he's a Gentile. It's not like he was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, he was a Christian. None of that. He's hearing this voice speak to him. Leave this place and go to a place that I will show you. And the Bible says he responded. Not just that. The voice says, I will show you a place. The voice says, I will make you a nation. Many of you will have many children. The voice says, and I will bless you. What are you hearing here? I will, I will, I will. Whoever this voice is virtually welding himself to Abraham. It's like he's marrying him. And then he elaborates a little bit more on it. And it says, your name will be great. It says, and anyone who blesses you, I will bless that person. If you are Abraham, by now you're thinking, have you got the right guy? And anyone who dishonors you, if anyone disrespects you, I will deal with the person. Let me pause for a second and say, if you're looking for a God, serve this one. It says, if anybody messes up around you, messes up with you, oh, I'll deal with it. He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 5 times he says, I will bless you, I will bless you, you will be blessed, you will be a blessing. Every time you hear, I will do, I will do, I will do, you're hearing the setup of a promise. Like I said to you, God always tells you what he is going to do before he does. To set up the hope on the inside of him. Set up expectation inside of him. Let him know the kind of God that he is dealing with. And stretch him in his faith. Because later on, by the end of his day, he will be known as the father of faith. Now, this is important for you and I to learn. And so it says, and Abraham got up and he obeyed. And he went. Now, because you and I know the end of the story, we think, well, of course you would obey. But think about it now. This here is Abraham. Father's dead. Brother's dead. Wife is with him, barren. Life has gone into, you know, just a vortex, as it were. What do you do? Now, a voice tells you, get up and go. Move. And it doesn't tell him where you're going. I mean, the voice told you, go to this place with some detail and specifics. This is how we live in the 21st century. We need details. He gave him so vague to a place. I will show you. Well, would you believe it? Abraham obeyed. What would that have looked like? He would have had to go to Sarah. These people live with their cackles and their whatever, and they always have extended family. He would have had to go there to say, yes, Sarah, darling, yeah, we're going to be moving. Now, women don't like being perturbed upside down anyhow. And moving is a big deal for them. So if you're going to say we're moving, package it well. Before you get a saucepan on your forehead, package it well. But he said, yeah, we're moving. She would have had to say, where? He would have had to say, never mind about that. I don't know where, but let us hurry so we're not late. You want to hurry to a place you don't even know? Can you believe it? She followed him. They all got up and went. Why? Just because the voice said, this is a big deal. And so when they're stepping out, which way do you think did he go, north or south or east? The guy doesn't know. He's making it up as he goes. I'm trying to show you what walking by faith is like. Because I know when this faith is preached, you know, people feel like it's just rock solid, cock sure. You just get up and go, God told me, yeah, you act. It's, you know, people talk like that after the event. Journey is not like that. Journey is a kind of, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm not sure, but then why are you doing it? You end up learning not to trust yourself, but to trust Him. That's the point. It's Him you're supposed to be trusting. What did the voice say? He says, he said, go. So they've all packed. Yeah, everybody ready? Yes, Abraham, we're ready. Okay, then we shall now go. Yeah, you can. He doesn't know what to do. So he chose one direction and went. It turns out to be the right way. Let me tell you something about God. You think, I've got to choose the right one or else. God is so sovereign that he's looking, saying, whichever one you choose, I'm the one that makes it right. He covers it like that. This is not an invitation to carelessness and lack of wisdom. You have to think through, pray hard, but in the end, it works because thou art with me. He chose a way and began to go. It's the right way. And he is moving right way to where he doesn't know. So here he is, he's moving and he's walking and he's going. He's leading, he's the, this is it. And then they finally get to a certain place. This will have taken, you know, quite a while. Days and so on, just going like nomads. They get to a place and God's, the voice comes again and says to him, Abraham, this is the place. And I have a serious suspicion he would have wished that this is not the place. Because the place they got to, the people are not nice people. But God said, this is the place. And he obeyed again. And he stayed there. This is how to walk by faith. You have to hear, you hear the voice, the word from the scriptures is the point. The voice is gone, life is going on, and then there's famine. And when there's famine, there was just no voice coming. Apart from Siri. You might not want to follow Siri every time. Because the thing with Siri is, it's listening to what you say. Then it starts speaking from what you say. You go that way, you become the one leading yourself. You want one outside, beyond, transcendent, sovereign God to speak to you. And by the way, you can always shut Siri off, but not God. Well, God says, well, there now there's famine and no food. But then now he's not hearing the voice telling him what to do. So he gets up and he takes matters into his own hands. Problem number one. The whole poet, you know, the poet says, you know, I'm the captain of my soul. We shall see how that ends, shall we? He gets up and he goes to another land to go and get food. This is what you do, you know. I'm not here anymore. We've got to do something. But it's the voice that led you this far. On this occasion, he's not. He goes by himself. He gets to this place and the people, now his wife, Sarah, must have been so gorgeous. Because on three different occasions in the Bible, it's like people want to take Sarah from him. And half of it, by the way, is in his mind. He's like, she's so good, they're going to take her from me. And you know, sometimes you set up all these scenarios in your mind, you manufacture them, they're going to take her, they're going to take her. So he, you start hatching up plans for this situation. He gets there and he says to Sarah, when we get there, don't say you're my wife. Because if they want you and you're already married, they'll kill me just to have you. Right. So what should I say then? You say you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. You know, before he was a man of faith, he was a man of a lot of fear. So Sarah is like, okay, so sister, I'm not. Well, the people come to ask, are you married to, who is that guy? She's like, well, he's my brother. And he thought they would just leave her alone. To which they said, he's your brother, which means you're single. Ah, this is good. This is worked out nice. They took her, go give to the king. This happened three times in one of the other renditions of this. They took her, give to the king guy, and the king Be like, she act with someone as gorgeous as this, be single. Unbelievable. Well, that's my rendition. So, takes her home and it's like, let her have a good night's sleep because tomorrow. And the guy goes to bed. Remember now, God said to Abraham, if anyone disrespects you, I will deal with the person. This guy has Sarah in his house. He goes to bed. He doesn't violate her in any way, but he's planning for tomorrow when God comes at night and wakes him up. Think about that. Think about God coming to wake you up at night. God, listen, this is what happened. God comes, taps him on the shoulder. The king wakes up. God wakes him up. He wakes up, huh? And God gives him a message. You're a dead man. Good night. You are a dead man. Good night. I don't think it was a good night. You don't sleep when you know execution awaits. He jumped up. Why? And he come to realize, because the woman in your house is not your wife. She belongs to another. He's like, I didn't know. Please forgive me. You know, with integrity of my hand, I've done this thing. And so he quickly goes and put it right. This is how Sarah got free. By the time Abraham was leaving, they were glad he was leaving. They gave him things. You can have whatever you want. The guy is so blessed, even when he messed up. It's like the guy cannot lose because of the voice that is leading him. He's providing, he's protecting, he's always around him. He's being chaperoned by the mighty one. But life goes on, you know. He thinks of all these promises. He said he will give you land, he will give you this. One of them will give you, you'll be father of nations. But his wife is barren. So by the time you get to chapter 15, the voice comes again. And the Bible says, and after all these things, the voice of the Lord came to Abraham and said to him, fear not. He said, I am your shield. I am your great reward. You know, your reward shall be great. Fear not. And for the first time, you hear Abraham begin to speak back to the voice. He says, but yeah, it's just that, what shall I do, seeing that I remain childless? I mean, you've promised me children, but I remain childless, and you've given me no offspring. And I don't know how this promise is going to work. Maybe this guy, there's a guy in my house, his name is Eliezer. He's not my child, but I've raised him the whole time. He watches over the household. Maybe we just fulfill the promise that way and just say Eliezer is it. To it, God said, no, Abraham. I said, you will have your own fairy son, meaning it will come from your body. He will be your heir. And he can see that Abraham is just not believing this thing. To which God then says to him, hey, Abraham, come with me. Come with me. And he brings him out from under the tent where he would have been. It's nighttime. And as he brings him out into the open. And then he says to him, Abraham, look upwards. And when he looks up, he sees the stars. He sees all these stars, and then God says to him, now number them, count them. He's 1, 2, 12, 47, 48, 49, 560, oh, I missed my place. You got to start again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1,000, I missed my place. And you got to, Abraham, you will be here forever. Because as you're counting, I am making new ones. It will never end. When I gave you a promise that said you will have children, like the sky it will be. And Abraham calms down. He realizes this God is for real. He doesn't know how this thing will be achieved or fulfilled. And then he says to God, you know, thank you, but you know, can I have something that maybe to hold? How will I know it? Can I have something that I can hold on to? Because he sees the whole thing. And the Bible actually says, and Abraham saw this and he believed God. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. That's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Because it sets up how your salvation comes about by grace. That all he did was, I believe you. And God calls him righteous. And because God calls him righteous, it means you can now come forever close to me. That's how salvation is. It begins with conversion. That is, he says you're righteous. He declares you righteous. Then he puts you on a position. That's called justification. Then he begins to iron out the creases in your life. That's called sanctification. And eventually you go to be with God. Glorification. Abraham believed God. And but he says to God, give me something to hold so I can just always know it's yes, 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 you said it. And God says to him, he says, the way he said it, how will I know it? And God says, get me a heifer 3 years old. Get me a goat 3 years old. Get me a turtle dove. Get me birds. And then bring them all. And then he says, cut them all in half. Now this is looking like a weird ritual. Cut the whole thing in half. Spread them out, he says. And the Bible says that when Abraham had done all this, he says, then he sat down there, the sun is going down, and a deep sleep came on Abraham. With dreadful darkness, the Bible says. So you get the picture. His whole thing is so dark. And probably very scary. And then the voice again, you know, and then, you know, there's a light and a torch and fire, and it comes in between. He's all in the dark, except for this light that comes and it walks in the middle of all these animals that have been cut away. You know what God is doing? God is cutting a covenant with him. He's making a covenant with him. He's saying, you want to know how much I mean this promise? I will forever covenant myself to it. To let you know how faithful I am. And as he's walking through the whole thing and he begins to speak, a voice begins to just come on him. He says, you know, I am the Lord. I am your God. I know all your offspring will come to this land and they will hold it. And eventually everything that God wants for him gets done. It's spoken in that moment. Abraham wakes up. He continues with life. And the story goes on and on. But you get to the 21st chapter. He has moments of doubt in the middle of his walk of faith. But in the end, the Bible says, and Sarah conceived, Genesis 21. And they bore Isaac, she bore Isaac the son. They named him Isaac, called laughter. Because they're proving God has been faithful. He made a covenant. Why? Because he wanted something to hold. You have a covenant. The word of God is a covenant that God has made with you. That says that God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should just change his mind because he's been ticked off. If he promised, he will do it. Can you shout amen to that? That's why I love what Terry Virgo said just a couple of weeks ago here. He said, oh, I love theology, but it's not enough. I need a God who acts, who moves, who does things, who hears, who speaks. If we just stick with cold theology, we make the Bible look like a textbook. It is not just a textbook. It's a book of life. Which makes me want to ask you, what promises are you carrying? What promises are you carrying? There is no surprise that you have promises. You're supposed to have promises. Why? Because he whispers and he puts them on the inside. It's not just your idea. It's not just a dream. And I'm not talking about I saw something on television, wanted so I wanted to be that. It needs to go beyond that. But sometimes it's amazing what will trigger what God has put on the inside of you. It's not just maternal instincts. It's God. It's not just paternal instincts. It's God. It's God. It's God. You think to yourself, those promises, are they right that I should have them? Oh, yeah. In fact, it says in Isaiah 51, look to Abraham. Look to the rock from which you were cut. Look to the quarry from which you were broken. You were hewn out. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, your mother, whom alone I called that I might bless him. The Bible is saying Abraham becomes a template for you and I, how to walk the walk of faith. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs of the promise. Where the promise goes beyond the little trinkets you can get. If you want to know what the promise is, God himself is the promise. The whole time that he sets up a promise in front of you, it's a setup for you to know him. It's him that is the big prize. It's not the things of this world that are transient. Oh, we all need to and we live, but in the end, it's knowing God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the point. It's knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all, you're my life. All of that. It's God that you need. It's God that we need. Can you say amen to that? It's God we need. And because he's so far above, you are God in heaven, here I am on earth. So he comes down in the form of a man. His name is Jesus. And he walks with you and talks with you and lets you know you are his own. There's a reason I'm a Christian and not a Muslim or Hindu or whatever. I need a God who is going to come get me. Because for sure, I can't climb up there. How does one then get these promises? How does one carry these promises well when you have the promises? Number one, I want to tell you, you need to learn to pray over the promises. That whatever, you need to see it like something you've been impregnated with by God. When people are pregnant with a child, they are careful. They are protective. They are silent. They don't even tell anybody for quite a while. Until you see them and you say, Chi-Chi, is there something you want to tell me? It's all very silent. It all goes. Oh, but over time, as you pray over it, amazing things happen. You have to, the promise, because it's going to grow. He's going to show you layers and layers and layers of it. That's why the psalmist says, remember your word to your servant, oh God. It's not because God forgets. God never forgets. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, and he doesn't suffer from amnesia. He is the Almighty. Can you say amen to that? He is the Almighty. He has no equal. He says, remember, it's much more you reminding yourself as you bring it before the Lord of the word that you have given, that has given me hope. And that hope will not be dashed in Jesus' name. Your expectations will not be cut off, the Bible says. You have to learn to pray. You have to learn to pray. Not just that. You have to protect the promise. When Abraham put all these animals down and cut it, following exactly what God has said, then the Bible says, Genesis 15:11, that the birds of prey came to try to eat the thing and damage the covenant. There are just voices that will seek to damage it. There are situations that will seek to speak against it. And you learn over time, I don't need that voice. It doesn't do me so much good. I don't need that one. Which voice do you need? You go back to the word. It's all about the word. You go back to the scriptures. You go back to let him who gave the word speak the word deep inside you. And then your hope comes. And when that is there, it's amazing how the prayer flows. It's amazing how worship evokes. Yeah, you need to protect it. It says Abraham will shoot them away, move them away. I've seen parents do that, fight for their child. I've seen that. I've seen them pray and fast for a child. I've seen them stand up in the name of the Lord. And then right here in this church, and after a while, I see the child walking around, rocking around, daddy, daddy. Just life is good. Doesn't even fully know what the parents went through. Oh, but the parents knew how to stay the hand of the enemy. And for those whose Christianity and their theology makes them think only about God, nothing about Satan, there is no Satan. Well, you have a hard lesson ahead. A hard lesson is coming. He involves us in what he wants to do. Therefore, prayer becomes a privilege. And then you learn to carry the promises, not just by prayer or to protect it, but you learn to prepare your life for it. That is, you have to live a life of humility. Why? Because God loves humility. A life of faithfulness. You keep your word. He loves that. A life of holiness, because he loves that. A life of obedience, that you respond because he loves that. A life that gives gratitude. That gives gratitude and gives thank you, Lord. Gives thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercies endure forever. We come today and we got to see demonstrated in front of us people who came back to say thank you to the Lord for what you have done. We heard the mother say thank you. Heard the father say thank you. If they continue that way, the child will grow, begin to speak, and then our marriage will learn to say, thank you, Jesus. This is how we do it. One generation to another, we will speak of the faithfulness of our God. We will speak of the triumph of our King. We will speak of this amazing God we have. And as if all that is not enough, written for us in the Holy Bible, Jesus says, well, look at what I did in the New Testament, where he comes down, and instead of cutting bulls and rams, Jesus himself is the one who lays down his life. He goes to the cross. He dies a horrible death. He's all naked. The whole thing is wet, and then everything goes dark. It's a repeat of that which has happened as he cuts a new covenant with you, a new covenant, better covenant based on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8 says that. Better covenant based on better promises. And then on the third day he rose again. And now he's walking around those who are heirs of salvation, watching over you. So you get up tomorrow morning, don't let your head be down. Lift your head up, because your salvation comes from above.